We actually today, we're going to cover the last 10 verses of John 21. The reason being is we already did the beginning of John 21 when we were covering the miracles. This is, again, the beginning of 21. Do you remember it says in John 21, it says in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two of his other disciples. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I go a fishing. I don't know if you remember this, but here's the disciples. Jesus Christ had been killed. And all of a sudden, Peter's like, I'm going fishing. And we talked about this, how we always refer back to what we're familiar with. They were fishermen. This is what they did for a living. And all of a sudden, Jesus had died, hadn't resurrected yet. And Peter's like, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Yet you default back to what's familiar to you. He was going to go fishing. The beautiful part was they weren't catching anything. And all of a sudden, a repeated miracle that had happened earlier, Jesus on the shore just says, hey. And all of a sudden, they get a drought of fishes so big they had a hard time getting it in. And I don't know if you remember, another point I made here is, do you remember last week in John 20, like, we've seen that, like, Mary, you know, said, hey, Jesus' body's not there. So Peter and John take off running, and the Bible says that John got there first. But he just looked in, and Peter came, and he got there second. He wasn't as fast. Well, in this story here, they're on the boat, and all of a sudden, they hear the voice of the Savior. And they recognize it, and John goes, that's Jesus. And all of a sudden, splash, Peter jumps in. Peter wasn't going to be second again. Peter grabbed his fisher's coat and put it on him and got to Jesus first. And so anyways, that's the beginning of John chapter 21. They go to the shore. They drag their fishes in. There's several miracles actually in that story. But to finish this book up, we need to start in verse 15. It says this in John 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. I want you to notice that it says, when they had dined. So they pulled their fish to the shore, and by the time they even got there, Jesus was already a-cooking. And it says, if you can bump up to verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, hey, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. So I just want you to know that Jesus is on shore. They're out on the boat. And when they came in, you know, they knew that it was the Lord. But I love verse 12 where Jesus says, come and dine. There's something to this invitation that I love because, you know, the first man was created in the garden and his name was Adam, and him and the Lord, the Bible says, they walked like hand in hand. They walked in the cool of the garden until sin came in. Sin separates man from God. That's when God kicked man out of the garden. There was a separation, right? Because man was perfect. He was sinless upon his creation. And so God gave him a choice, and of course he chose wrong. And when sin entered in, it separated him and God. And so I just want you to know something. There's something really, really special about the dining room table because that's where families sit. We can go to restaurants and you can sit with other people, but you're not, you know, chilling with them. You're not hanging with them. You're not usually engaging much with them. But there's something every night where a family, where you got somebody cooks dinner. And today, it sounds foreign. Today, it sounds like if you're my age, you would say, that sounds like Leave It to Beaver, man. Like mom's at home in her dress cooking a nice meal and a pot roast. And dad gets home. They call the kids in from playing. Everybody sits around the table. And it's kind of funny. You almost want to make fun of it today. And folks, but I think when you look at our culture, we need more Leave It to Beaver. We need more, what was her name, Ward? June and Ward. Right? That was their names? Yeah. And because it's at the table where you commune, where you, like, fellowship. This is where families miss out on this all the time because everybody gets get busy. And listen to me, the world will create activities to get your family away from the table. They do it. We've all been involved in it. We all see it. We're always careful with the church, even how we rig that up, because we just don't want to separate families. And sitting at the table, sometimes, you know, it's the only time when, you know, this girl gets home this time, this daughter's over here working, we don't get to see her much. I get off work at this time, Becky comes at a different time, and before you know it, what's nice is if we can centralize around that table. And one of my favorite days of the week now is Sunday, not just because of church and here, but Sundays is the day where we eat together as a family. And it's special because my daughter, oldest daughter, don't live with us. And I always thought she'd be over at my house a lot during the week, but it's not true. Sometimes the only time I see Bethany is if there's a church event, if there's church prayer, or if it's church on Sundays. So Sunday, and like we're busy, got Super Bowl partying yesterday. She goes, hey, Mom and Dad, come to my house. I got dinner prepared. The only thing we're missing now is Josie because she's at school. But as soon as she's back, you know what we'll do? Sunday will be our day. We still get a chance. And so I know kids move away and you can't keep all that up. I get it. But I want to keep it up as long as I can. And we've done this for years. We'd sit around the table, and sometimes when there was nothing to talk about, I would always start the conversation and just say, all right, man. And you could just say, hey, what's up? What happened today? Well, nobody talked. And just say, hey, guys, name something that made you really happy today, like something that made you glad. And it sounds like we're in preschool, but we kind of are. And so we go around the table. And then I remember when Josie was like even, you know, this big, we'd sit at the table and just start eating sometimes. And if nobody was talking, Josie would say, Dad, what made you sad today? And I would answer and I would say, next. I'd just pass the baton. And we'd all tell a little story about, and you know what that is? It's called family. You know, it's called being together. It's called, you know, a lot of families are together and they don't talk. The dining room table is a place where the cell phone probably really shouldn't be there. Just because everybody wants to look or you get a message and like, really, that message can't wait? Isn't it funny, since some cell phones have been around, what did people do before us? You know what they did? They lived life. They talked. They communicated. They had to do math on a piece of paper. I don't know if you realize this, but you know, more people today, because of that device in our hands, do you realize today, in a 24-hour period, you get more information than if you go clear back to, like, they start going the 30s and the 40s, the 50s. We get more information in a 24-hour period than many adults got in their entire lifetime. We're not made to process like that. Guys, I got my own problems. I can't handle what's going on in Gaza. Warren County has its own problems. We have a bad government here in Illinois. It's rough. I can't even handle that. What about our local government? I mean, really think about it. You got all these issues out there. Our schools got problems. We got some issues. Our homes today got problems, and there's no doubt. Well, guess what? I got my own home. I got my own life. And that's what people do. And you know what people do now? They sit back and we talk about all these problems over here. And it's funny, the one that they avoid is the one here. Ain't that nuts? We're all consumed about things and, you know, talking about, like, oh my gosh, what the difference is going to make. I just want you to know, it says here that when they dined, mankind was made to fellowship with God. We were made to sit at the table. You know, we do the Lord's Supper every couple months. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's a table setting, and you come and the disciples meet with the Lord. It's a time, matter of fact, Corinthians says, when there's division and problems in the church, you come to the Lord's Supper so that we can work it out. And as a pastor through the years, I've called out gossip. I've called out sin and said, we do not allow that here. Get that thing right. I found myself going to people that night and just saying, my bad. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I just want to be clean. See, that's what the table does. It's a time of conversation. It's a time to talk. Guys, listen to me. I want you to know, as a church, we want so bad for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As a church, the main goal is not to get you to put money in that box there. That's not the main goal. The main goal here is not to give, hey, let's give towards the Bible. Those are great things. But you know, more than anything, that stuff's a byproduct. That will come when the Lord gets your heart. Our goal is to get you, that's why we're big on discipleship, to where you daily are engaging and you sit down to dine with the Lord. Every day, you eat from His Word. Every day you have fellowship with him. That's the goal. It's life-changing, having a relationship. I'm not talking about empty religion. Empty religion don't sit around the dining room table. But that's what the Lord wants you to do. So I just love it. I love where it starts off. It's just so when they dined, my gosh. And some of you, that's what you're missing. You're missing a daily time with the Lord. And I'm not talking about just a dining room with your family. Some of you are starting to miss that. You don't realize how bad you're messing up. I'm telling you. But who am I? But you need it with the Lord. Every morning, the first thing I do when I wake up is, you know what I do? Me and the Lord are going to spend some time together. We're going to talk together. A lot of people think breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I don't know. Now they say intermittent fasting is the best thing for you. I don't know. There's all kinds of opinions out there. I will say when we're talking spiritual, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Morning time with the Lord. And people argue with me that. Just study it in the Bible sometime. But the main thing is that you find the best time where you and the Lord can get together and hang out. That's what you do. That's exactly what was going on here. So now with that in context, when they had dined, now all of a sudden, Jesus saith in verse 15 to Simon Peter, he says, lovest thou me more than these? There's a whole bundle of fish right there they just pulled in. This is what Peter used to do for a living. So, here's all this abundance, and Peter could make money on this stuff. Jesus says, hey, do you love me more than these? Because, before you knew I'd resurrected, you went back fishing. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And so the Lord responds to him and says, then feed my lambs. This story will start becoming like, it'll make more sense to us when we realize that Peter's, he dove in that water. He didn't even wait for the boat to get to shore to be with Jesus, to have fellowship with him. They dined together. He's like, this is exactly what I need in my life. And he knew it meant more than everything, and the abundance of his job and his career. He knew that. And so Jesus said, you know how this feels, man? He's like, yeah, Lord, I know how it feels. He goes, well, do you love me more than this, than all these? Peter said, you know I do. And Jesus said, then you feed my lambs. There's a group of people, Peter. They're going to follow me. And you know how I cooked a meal up for you, and we dined together, and Peter's like, yeah. You got to do that for the lambs. Peter, I'm calling you out to be responsible. Would you be willing to break up a meal for the lambs? Lambs left to themselves don't do very well because they're not fighters. I guess every once in a while you'll find some sort of type of sheep that have horns. We call them rams, but for the most part, sheep, they're everywhere all over the world. They're in cold climates, warm climates, and sheep are good for nothing but to be eaten, maybe grow some wool. They don't attack anything. That's why they always need, even in the wild, they struggle a little bit. So that's why they need a shepherd. They need somebody to be responsible for them. One of the things a shepherd does is he leads them to pasture. He takes them to another pasture. He keeps them healthy, and he keeps them dining. He keeps them eating. And this is what he was saying to Peter here. He said, do you love me more than these? And he said, Peter, would you feed my lambs? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17 kicks, and he saith unto him the third time, hey, Simon, son of Jonas, hey, lovest thou me? You know how it is at home when you have a toddler, they're learning to talk. And and there's times growing up, I'd look over at Becky and I'd be like, I wish she would shut up. She's driving me crazy. So she's asking the same question. Why? 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 over and over and over again. And so here's Peter, and Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it says Peter, verse 17, was grieved, man, because he said unto him the third time. Like, what's going on here? He says, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Three times this happened here. I think there's a couple things going on, and I would like to share these things with you. One, do you guys remember back in John chapter 18? It was Peter that said, Lord, I'll go with thee to the bitter end. Ain't nobody going to mess with you. I'll be. And Jesus said, Peter, I got news for you. Before this is over, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no, I'm not. And it was in John 18 when Peter denied knowing the Lord. See, they're crucifying Jesus. Peter's a follower of him. And all of a sudden, people are walking by. And Peter's wanting to see, like, have a front row, like, what's going on here? They're like, hey, you were with the Lord. He goes, no, I wasn't. He's warming himself by the fire. And they're like, hey, you were one of his disciples. No, I wasn't. There was a lady, like, come in and says, hey, I can tell by the way you're speaking even that you're a follower of Christ. And Peter even cussed. He started busting out the F-bomb so people wouldn't think he was, because he might get to cross next, being a follower of Jesus. Here, Peter is like the most aggressive follower of the Lord, and the Bible says three times he denied the Lord, which is a shocking story, but you read it, and Peter went off and cried, the Bible says. He was so emotional that he did what he said he would not do. What's cool here is Jesus comes along, and now he dined with Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter's frustrated. He's grieved. One of my favorite parts of this whole story is this. I would think that Jesus would say, Peter, remember when you said you wouldn't deny me? Because, like, you did three times. Remember the cock? The prophets even said that cock would crow, man, and you would hear it. You're guilty. So, Peter, before we can go any further, you need to say you're sorry, dude. You've never asked me to forgive you for that. There was no need for it. It's pretty moving to me. When Jesus Christ, Peter denied him, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took our sins. He died and buried it. And the Bible says, and then it went as far as the east is from the west. Like, it's never to be found again. There's no end to that. He buried it. It's forever forgotten about. And he rose again from the grave. And putting our faith and trust in him, guess what? Your sins are no more. Peter had nothing to ask forgiveness for. Christ took it. But let me tell you what Jesus did want from him. He didn't want, Lord, I'm sorry. The Lord was begging for affirmation of his love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Most of us, you do something stupid, you're like, Lord, I'm sorry. My gosh, Lord, I shouldn't have done that, thought that. You know, boy, I messed up over here, Lord. I'm sorry about that. I fell again. I fell off the wagon, you know. And we're apologizing to the Lord. And yet the Bible says if you know Jesus, your sins are gone, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Now, there is reason for confession, the Bible teaches. And it's more of a clear conscience than anything. Jesus Christ took our sin. Let me tell you what he really wants from you. God, I feel horrible tonight. Because I totally denied you. I knew I shouldn't have done that, but Lord, I love you more than that. I love you, Lord. I really love you, Lord. And then you know what the Lord backs it up with? Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. I don't know if you see this clearly or not in here. But what he's saying is, if you've dined with the Lord, then he's calling you to responsibility to prepare and help the lambs and sheep and other people to dine with the Lord. You cannot meet the Lord and not want other people to know what you got. That's how this thing works. He's pleading for some responsibility here. Feed my lamb. By the way, if you study the words in Greek, and you know, here the word feed, he says in verse 15, feed, verse 16, feed, and verse 17, feed. Feed my lambs, my sheep. The word feed is actually two different words. The middle one is different than the outer two. They're slightly different, the meaning is. They're close, but there's a little difference. I'd like to share that difference with you right now. Where he says, feed my lambs in verse 15 and feed my sheep in verse 17 would be 1006. Since I don't know Greek, I always cheat and use a lexicon that breaks up the Greek word into numbers because I know numbers. 1006, he says, feed. And you know what this feed is? It would lean more towards eating. This would be where a shepherd would take his sheep to pasture. That's a group of field where they can eat. Pasture. But in verse 16, he changes it a little bit and he says, hey, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I do. And he says, then feed my sheep. That word feed there is a little bit different. It actually falls under 4165 in the lexicon. And that word leans more towards, it would still say feed, but then you dig a little deeper and you'll find out it's tending to the flock. It's translated the word rule, like a handful of times also, to rule. Or if there's a shepherd that's an overseer, oversees, he's watching, he's caring for, he's tending to. This word would lean more towards pastor. Not pasture. Pastor. Which one's right? They're both right. It's important. You know what we're doing today? We're all in pasture. We're all under the same message. We're going to eat and get something out of the Bible, you know. This is pasture. But don't rule out the pastor. And I know that's my title, but we're big in discipleship here. So what we do is we pattern it after Jesus. If there's a guy going to walk with the Lord, we try to give him another guy that's kind of a guide that helps pastor him or her. Or the word rule is there. And don't think of rule like they tell you what to do, which that's a no-no today. People don't like that at all, you know. It's ridiculous is what it is. That's why we're in such a mess. People hate that word. Don't rule, don't tell me what to do. We need told what to do. That rule, word rule actually is defined in 1 Timothy 3 as taking care of. So a real ruler is one that takes care of people. So I know some people get really offended like at our president because, my gosh, that guy's brash, isn't he? He makes decisions and says things and people are like, man, I just don't like his demeanor. Well, listen, hold on. Just behind the rule, just make sure that you understand that there's a taking care of. That, you know, I'm all about making America great again. I mean, we're all about that. It's just sometimes hard to take it from a ruler that is a little bit like our current president. And guys, I'm not saying I'm against him. Anybody is in position, whether I voted for him or not, is irrelevant. I got to pray for him, and it's his job to make decisions that's better for the people. It's sick when you find out these politicians are making decisions and you find out and behind the scenes they're padding their pockets. That happens a lot in politics. It's like, that ain't no ruler. That's a hireling. So the Bible says he don't care for the sheep. He's doing that to pad people's pockets, you know. So it's nice. There is something refreshing, you know. And that's why it's nice to have a president. I remember different presidents in the past that have either ruled or they ran for office and didn't make it in. And like, remember Ross Perot, that he was a billionaire, and he's just like, I don't want your money. That's chump change for me, being the president of the United States. I want to rule and make some decisions that's best. I was like, I like that little guy. Now, he never made it in. You know, people are like, He ain't a politician. Why should we get him in there? And now we're finding out all the politicians, there's problems with them. It's like a career, you know. The real heart behind it should be caring for people. And by the way, they're not going to fix the planet anyways. What we really need to do is get people dining with Jesus. That's it. You know who's the world changers? It's the local church, the Bible says. We're supposed to plant churches where there ain't no churches. That's our goal. That's why we're doing, they have a lack of Bibles up in West Africa. We're getting 60,000 of them there. We're going to be a part of that, getting them there. So I just want to let you know here when he says, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, then feed my sheep twice. Word feed, there's two definitions of that word feed. And the middle one is slightly different. And so I just want to encourage you to have both in your life. Have the pasture where we're grazing together and we're eating together out of the Word. That's why we do church reading together. Super simple. It's super simple until you hit one of those chapters. You're like, 76 verses. Good golly, that's a lot, ain't it? You know, when I'm, then there's days where there's two Psalms. I'm like, yes, got my quiet time done in 4.25 minutes, man. 4 minutes I was done with my quiet time. Well, it ain't about that. It's like the meal. It's not about roast beef and potatoes. The way I grew up, it was frozen fish sticks and french fries. It was hot dogs. You know, my mom didn't like to cook. She had a couple meals she was good at, but she just wasn't that kind of cook. So we grew up, and that's why when I married Becky, I was like, and that's why immediately I was like, man, I put on weight like within 2 weeks of being married. I'm like, man, this gal can cook. I ain't never had this before. And so it's not about the meal. It's about the table. It's about the fellowship. It's about the relationships. Guys, Christianity is about a relationship. This is not a legalism. It's not a bunch of rules that you need to follow. When it becomes that, it becomes disgusting. That's when I don't want to go to church anymore. But I'm here to tell you, this book can change your life. If you would learn to eat out of this and be self-sufficient as you grow up, that's what we do with our little kids. You feed your kids meals. And as they get a little older, you teach them to make sandwiches, and then you help them stir things. I hope you do that with your little kids, your little boys and girls. Pull the dining room table up, get them up there, and just say, mix this up in that bowl. You give them a bunch of flour in there, throw an egg in there, a little bit of milk, and just say, stir that up. It's going to be messy, but teach them. You know what you're teaching them? You're teaching them to be responsible. This is how it works. There's work involved in making meals. And then they get to partake in the meal. And then as time gets older and they get in school and junior high, you can say, okay, we're going to the grocery store. What would you like to cook for the family on Tuesday night? You're up, girl. And you teach your kids that type of stuff. My mom wasn't so great at that. I remember when I moved 4 states away, I got there and all of a sudden every ounce of clothing I had was dirty. And it dawned on me. I did not know how to do laundry. I grew up in a home where my mom did not want us touching the laundry. I don't know if somebody did it at one time and tore something up or bleached her clothes. I don't know what happened. But she said, get out of there. I'll do the laundry. I'm like, it just happened. My bed sheets got changed. And you get as a bachelor, you don't realize that. I go to bed every night. I'm like, it stinks in here. Something's wrong in my house, and what is it? I'm like, I didn't know you had to wash sheets. Good night. It was done for me, you know. And I had to learn some responsibility, man, and start getting that stuff done, you know. But then you pass it on. We teach our kids that stuff. Like, here's what we need to do. You need to help today. Do this or do that. I want you to know this is a big, big ending of responsibility here in the book of John. So he's saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. And then he says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Did you know lambs are different than sheep? Well, it's spelled different. I'm pretty intelligent. That's how I figured that out. Man, that's spelled different. What's going on here? Yeah, it is different. You know what lambs are? Little sheep. So like practically, the building next door is totally designed over there for lambs. We have teachers there, 2 teachers per classroom. You know, we got things in play. We take care of them. Visitors come in and, you know, we just don't let an adult go into the bathroom with a child. You know, we've got all that backed up and safety's in place for them to be taken care of. They don't want to be in here. They might like some of the music, but they ain't going to like this right now. So we age appropriate it, and you know how it is for meals. You cut stuff up, and your kids are little. You got to take their little pancakes and cut it up for them. It becomes hamburger. They get to eat meat and stuff. You still got to cut that stuff up, or they're going to choke, right? So feed my lambs. So little lambs is one of the biggest ministry we have in this church. It's our largest ministry is feeding kids. The book. We dine with the Lord, and it's a great responsibility. So people that are like, I forgot. I got to teach Sunday school this week. Man, you just suck, man, with that attitude. That's terrible, man. When you get here and Peter's like, Lord, you know I love you. You really love the Lord? Then here's what you need to do, Peter. Feed lambs. Feed my lambs. That's a proof of your love. What's the proof that you love Jesus? The proof that you love this book is not that you just get in it and study and it's got some cool things in it. The proof that you love this book is you want to break it down and give it to other people. That's why we're not real high on always doing like evangelism classes. Yeah. If you love Jesus, if you're dining with him, if he's really the sustenance of your life, you're telling people about him. When you mature, that's why we're about discipleship. Gang, we don't want to get you through 16 lessons to get up on stage to give you a certificate. Who cares? You know what that certificate's worth? The paper's worth about 3 cents because we buy enough of it. It's a little thicker paper. And the ink we print on, we got a lease on the ink on that copy machine. So you got a nickel certificate. It's worth a dime. Ain't that funny? You graduate from college and give some place $80,000, $90,000 and they give you a piece of paper. That piece of paper ain't worth jack. Now what you learned is, I get it. The whole point behind this is you dine with the Lord, you get through 16 lessons, and you're like, this stuff's amazing. It's the Bible. Guys, I don't know if you realize this. Most churches don't teach that. They don't teach those things, the basic doctrines of the Bible. It's unbelievable. And so then you get excited about it, and now you get the chance, now that you know it, you get to pass it on. People always think it's weird when somebody grows up in a home and then they get their degree and then they might get married and down the road and then there's no children and people start to wonder, you guys aren't going to have any kids. And sometimes depending on how you grew up, people are like, I don't want kids. That's always sad to me because there's something maternal that God puts inside of even little girls. That's why little boys do it too, but girls are really known. You'll watch them, nobody has to teach them. They just grab baby dolls and they'll do things. And I've went over to people's houses and watched little girls put baby dolls under their shirt. And they're like, she's nursing that child. She's playing, but she has learned that and seen that. And then they see animals and farm animals and little puppies off of the mom. They're like, what's going on? They're like, yeah, that's what mommies do. God has made that to where he'll make the food you eat, he'll make it into milk, and all of a sudden, that's how God designed this thing. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And every once in a while, it's very unhealthy when you'll find somebody, a young girl, that doesn't want to be a mom. I get it. It's usually because something weird and abuse happens. I get it. I know that. But there's something, and I want you to know as a Christian, guys, there's something as a church I really want to promote, and I want to promote discipleship. I don't want to promote getting through 16 lessons. I want to promote this. You have something. God's given you a personality. He loves to dine with you. He wants to teach you this book. You got a set of skills, a personality, a spiritual gifts. We're all different. That's what makes us pretty awesome. We're different. Strange. Sometimes like, man, that dude's strange, isn't he? Yeah. Well, there's areas you're strange in, dude. Okay, yeah, I guess we all are a little bit different, ain't we? Yeah, but we come together, and God really wants to use you to do what? Feed people. We live in the Midwest here. We're known for our crops. We're known for our soil. We're known for corn and beans. You know what we're known for? Guys, we're known for feeding the world. Right here in Warren County. Really known for feeding the world. And right here, the Maple City Baptist Church, we better have a reputation of feeding the world. Feed them this right here. Introduce them to Jesus. Getting them out of empty religion that doesn't mean anything. Introduce them to Jesus that takes their sin. The way, the affirmation of that the Lord wants from us is our love. It's a love relationship. Not are you sorry? Got all your sins confessed up? Man, ain't it good that we don't have to live under that regime? Hey, I'm not saying you shouldn't tell the Lord you're sorry. I'd tell my wife, and you're forgiven. I've told my girls, they'd say, Dad, I'm sorry. Josie called me the other day and said, hey, Dad, sorry about our last conversation. And every once in a while I get a chance to tell her, you were forgiven before you called me. I'm not holding that against you. Thanks for doing that and clearing the air, clearing your conscience. That's good. But I'm your dad. And you better believe I forgive you. And we move on with our relationship. And then when we get off, you know what the last thing we say is? Hey, I'm sorry about what I said. No, the last thing we usually say is, hey, girl, your dad loves you. I'm your greatest fan. Jesus got Peter here, and he's like, hey, do you love me? Like three times, it's like, Peter, get a clue. You're going to prove your love. The byproduct of your love is you're going to feed lambs. You're going to feed sheep. And by the way, sheep are nothing but a grazing animal. Hey, I'm going to give you something to think about here. I don't know if this means anything, but I think it's pretty cool. Because he says only one time, feed lambs, which lambs mean little lambs, right? They're usually young sheep. Did you know Jesus Christ, out of the 28 times that lambs are mentioned in the New Testament, 26 of them are Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. You get to the book of Revelation where a lot of them, behold, he's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Here's the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is called a Lamb. So here's something to think about too. I'm preaching and giving you the word. Sunday school teachers are sitting around a little table trying to teach some little kid about something. Bethany said today her lesson is washing feet. So she said, Dad, I'm having the kids take off their shoes and socks and I'm going to wash feet and teach them a little bit about it. Just, you know, what are they going to get out of it? I do not know. It's at the beginning stages. But she's feeding those little lambs. But you know what she's really doing? Jesus said, you know, if you give cups of cold water, you're giving it in my name. The way I prove my love for Jesus, and Lord, we've dined together and I've studied this message, but I'm giving this to you guys today, and I study today because I do love you. But I love the Lord. So what Bethany's doing with our kids over there is she is being Jesus to them. So, yeah, feed my lambs. The majority of the time the Bible says the lambs represent Jesus. So when you're ministering to somebody, when we're giving God's word to somebody, you're being like Jesus. You're loving Jesus. That's how it works. That's the way you show your love for Jesus. And that's why, what do we do as a church? The Bible says even our first fruits. We even give our monies. Why? The Bible says first fruits. Whatever I get. And I'm like, oh man, we need to pay the house payment. Man, better pay that cell bill, right? Yeah, all that stuff needs paid. But before we even talk about that, guess where my first is going? To the Lord. Because I love him. That's what giving's all about. Let me show you something here. Look at this, John 21, and it says in verse 18. After the third time he tells him to feed my sheep, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou, and by the way, if you go to a commentary, there'll be no explanation on these next couple of verses. Nobody knows why this is put here, and it don't make a lot of sense in some ways. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, then thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying about what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, watch what he ends this with, follow me. Let me give you a couple thoughts on this. These two verses, especially verse 18. He says, when I was young, you know, you did whatever you wanted to do. And when you're old, what? You'll stretch forth your hands and another comes along and guides thee. Notice how he says, like, one, I want to talk about young and old, because when you're young, you have no responsibility. When you're new in your faith, we don't want a church filled with baby adults. We want people that contribute your life, your money, that too. But it's more of this. I love the Lord. That's why I'm going to give of my energy and my time. I love the Lord. So young to old, but he says, and then you'll stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Like somebody's going to guide you. Somebody will be responsible to get you to where you need to go. It's kind of a common theme, I think, through here. And that is, if you're really going to love the Lord, then you're going to feed the lambs. That's what you're going to get responsible. And not everybody's going to stand up and teach 100 people. A lot of people don't want to do that. But discipleship. Another thing he's pointing to Peter here is death is coming, dude. You love me? Life's short. It's coming. Signifying by what death he should glorify God. History says, I've seen proof of this in some history books, that you know a lot of disciples were martyred, and Peter was one of them. When Peter was going to be in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's an old history book, gives the death of the apostles. When Peter was going to get killed, they said, we're crucifying you like we did your Savior. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified by the Lord. They're like, well, that's what we're going to do. And he said, then I ask you to crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy. And so history says that Peter was hung on a cross upside down. That's how he went out. But the beautiful part is, you know what he went out? He went out responsible. He went out doing exactly, loving Jesus. You get to the book of Acts, the first 8 chapters, Peter was feeding people. Can I point something out real quick to you? This is kind of a neat thing here. Is notice he says, and this is landing the plane right here. It says in verse 19, after he gets done telling Peter 3 times, hey, affirm your love for me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Then he says at the end of verse 19, he saith unto him, follow me. This is kind of beautiful. Did you know how Jesus met Peter? He met Peter in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Peter and his brother Andrew, they're fishermen and they're doing their thing. And Jesus comes along and Jesus says this. First words Jesus said to Peter, hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And by the way, men really want purpose. Men really want longing and a real drive and purpose. A young man that don't have this, something's broken. And a lot of young men that don't have this sometimes will just say, he should probably go to the military. And most people have a pretty positive experience there. Most. Because you go and somebody's telling you what to do. And may it dawn on you as a dad, maybe you should have been guiding your son a little bit more. Because now Uncle Sam's going to do it, isn't he? He's going to shave your head. He's going to make you run some laps, you know. But before you know it, they'll even give you a job. And I know some people went out and then they go to college. Everybody has different reasons. But I love this. Jesus says, follow me and I'll give you a real purpose to make you fishers of men. See, if you follow the Lord, you will fish for men. If you love the Lord, you will feed sheep. You'll be responsible. That's kind of the point. The last words Jesus really says to Peter are the same way Peter started when he met the Lord, and that is, follow me. He says it twice here, because he says it here in verse 19. He says, follow me. And then what's funny is if you look, check out the next, the next verse is in verse 22. Well, Pete, look at verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter's looking over at John going, well, I know I'm supposed to do all this stuff and feed these lambs and you're telling me to follow you and what's this guy going to do? Typical human behavior, worried about other people. What's he doing, you know? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. What is it about human nature, you know? You got a job to do at work, and instead of just doing the job with all your might, you're more worried about the 2 gals over here that ain't doing jack. It's human nature. We all do it. You tend to look around. You want to be noticed. And the Lord's like, hey, Peter, I got news for you. It is none of your business, dude. Guys, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I've been convicted lately. I've been convicted the last couple weeks. You don't know how bad during music. I go to churches, I hear music, I'm like, man, this music's terrible. Our music's not terrible, man. I like it. Like, it makes me want to move. Like, I hate that I can't clap all the time. Or I can, man, sometimes I just want to raise my hand, but I can't. I'm strumming that chord, you know. I'm keeping this thing going. So I can't do that. And so I get frustrated. I'm like, why don't people get into it? Why aren't people like, man, Lord, you mean everything to me. You're the world to me. People just sitting there like, you know, it's just frustrating for me. And you know what God has said to me here recently and convicted me over this? I'm not lying, convicted me over this. Who cares what you do? I got to the point where I'm more worried about how you're going to worship the Lord, and I'm allowing that to mess up me worshiping the Lord. That's pretty immature. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to worship the Lord with all my might. I pray it rubs off. And by the way, my favorite songs are the songs, I don't even sing them. My favorite songs are actually the ones that Maria sings. And not even just because it sounds prettier. You know what it is? It's like I can listen. And I can worship. I can feel a little deeper, I feel like, sometimes when I don't have to think about the next. So it's just beautiful to me. And so I've learned a lesson the last couple of weeks, and I'm praying, God, you know, stick this thing to me, Lord. Stick it to me, because I want to follow him. And I know everybody's not emotional. Not everybody loves music. I get all that, too. I'm not saying our church stinks, because I don't think our church stinks at all. I think we're pretty freaking awesome. But he says, follow me. And then he ends it, and Peter's like, what about him? What's this good going to do? Who cares? Who cares? Follow me. So the priority is Jesus, guys. We're going to follow the Lord. Now listen, there's something pretty incredible about following the Lord. Because following the Lord, there's some results. Like, if you're going to serve the Lord, you just got to follow him. Because when you follow him, you'll do what he does. That's what you'll do. You will feed people. You will be responsible. If you're not fishing for men, you're not following the Lord. That's what he says. If you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Well, so you come to church and you find yourself, you're not dining with him. You're not being responsible for sheep and lambs. You're not growing in your responsibility. It just means that something's wrong with your love. You're not following him. That's what that would mean, the Bible says. There's one story in the Bible that tells us, I got all this study I did on every time the word follow appears in the Bible. But I think in one story, if you want to take your Bible and just go with me to Luke chapter 9, I think this will iron all of it out. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I want you to see a few things here. Look at Luke 9, 57. And here's my point. If you want the main point of this, guys, it's hard to follow the Lord because there's a cost involved in it. That's it. It costs. It's hard. It's difficult. I'm just going to let you know it. I think we're pretty good as a church about keeping that on the reel to people like, hey, this is hard. Verse 57, Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went into the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I'm going to go anywhere you go, right? We all say that in verse 58. Jesus saith unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have a place to call home, which teaching us the world's not our home. Be careful here. So watch some principles about following the Lord. Foxes and birds, they have places that are familiar to them.